I am Pastor Jeremy. I am a pastor to missions and students here at Southside. And we gave you an opportunity just a moment ago to see what we're doing here as a corporate church, what we're doing as a whole, and how you can get involved corporately. And I wanted you guys to get a chance to see that. Of course, I hope that you got a chance to see the booths out there this morning. If you were here real early, you got to see Red Barnes out there. If you don't know him, once you meet him, you'll know him. He was wrapped up in some homeless attire out there to kind of promote Syracuse there. So just wanted you to get a chance this morning to hear from our coordinators, hear their hearts, and see what God's doing in your life, to see if you if God's moving in you to get involved in some of the missions things that we are doing here in the community, is serve the city. Then regionally, we have Baltimore and Syracuse. And then internationally, we are doing Haiti for the students, Thailand, Africa, and India. So all of those booths are out there. They'll be manned after the service this morning, so you can check that out. And this morning, as we get into the Word, I kind of want to reflect on something. Pastor Stewart and I had gotten together earlier on and were discussing the missions for this year. And for the past 3 weeks, he's been talking about relationships. And he talked about the brokenness in our relationships. First of all, our relationship with God. Then second of all, our relationship with ourself. And then thirdly, our relationship with others, and how until you get that primary relationship right, it affects all the other relationships that you have. And this morning, I kind of want to bring it all in together, and I want to talk to you about what one of the disciples had to say about a relationship with God. And I felt what better way to do that than talk about one of the disciples who was most precious to God. Now, as a matter of fact, he is known in the Bible as the disciple that Jesus loved, and his name is John. And he was the youngest of the disciples. He was the only one of the disciples to stay by Jesus' side of the cross. And he has a gospel that he wrote for us this morning. So this morning, brace yourselves. I'm going to come at you with a fire hose for a little while, but I want you to follow along with me this morning, because I'm going to preach to you the major themes in the whole gospel of John. So I want you to be ready for that, because I want you to understand what John had to say about Jesus Christ, okay? It's important, and I want to hit on these major things. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will. We're going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. And we're just going to move forward quickly, not reading the whole book, but we are going to hit some highlights all the way through to the end, and then we're going to preach everything in between John and Revelation afterward. I'm just kidding. I want to see if y'all are awake out there. The video and the dim lights to make you sleepy. So I want to test and see if y'all have had your coffee yet this morning. We're going to start here in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was, what's that word, guys?
Life.
Remember that, because that's going to be a reoccurring theme as we go through the gospel today. Okay? In him was, what?
Life.
And the life was the light of men. Don't miss that. The life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let me tell you guys right here in the beginning, and I want to read one more verse before I say this. Look down at verse 14. I want you to see this here. Same chapter, chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. This is John saying, I've seen his glory. The glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This morning, church, I want to talk to you about the center of life, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The most important thing, and the first thing I want you to see here, is that God became relational again when Jesus was incarnate. You say, what do you mean again? I mean, God was relational from the very beginning. As he formed Adam in the Garden of Eden, he took Adam and he scooped him up and he breathed into him the breath of
life.
You guys hear me? Life was in Jesus Christ from the beginning, okay? And now we have Jesus Christ, according to the gospel, the Word has become flesh and dwelt among us. And I want you to understand that when God looked down at the earth and the Word took on action, the Word became flesh and came among us. Let's move forward to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Most of you can quote this, I'm sure. This is the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The motive for Jesus' coming was love. Don't miss that. Let's look at verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. For whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. I want you to understand our state this morning, because it's really important. You know, when Jesus came, he did not come to condemn us. He came in love to an already condemned world. So let me get this straight with you now. Apart from Jesus, the world is condemned. It is condemned. It is judged already. You were born judged and condemned apart from Jesus Christ. God took action about this. It bothered him. If you don't believe me, read it again. It bothered God that sin was in the world and that you and I were condemned. So he took action and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Do you understand that this morning? And he sent the Son not to condemn, but to offer life. Life. We're going to see that as we go along. God's motive for us and his motivation is love. The world is already condemned, but God took action. Jesus came to bring salvation to a condemned world. Let's move forward a few chapters here into chapter 5. In chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 24. Chapter 5. Verse 24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal what? He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to
life.
All right. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will what?
Live.
I want you to understand that moment is now. That moment is here today. You are condemned already today, but through Jesus Christ, life is offered. Do you see that, church? For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment. Because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming. This is a different hour. The hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Did you miss that? Did you see that? We believe in a faith that tombs will open and the dead will rise. But I want you to understand, not everybody's rising to the same thing. Because oftentimes I hear believers and they don't understand this. Please do not miss John's message to you and me this morning. Because there is a resurrection to two different things entirely. And it's right here. Look, he says, all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to resurrection of what?
Life.
And those who have done evil to resurrection of judgment. I want you to understand this morning clearly that according to the Gospel of John, there are a resurrection to life and there is a resurrection and to judgment. Let's move ahead. Jesus' words pass us from death to life.
Let's look ahead in John chapter 6. And we're gonna read verse 27. Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal, what?
Life.
Y'all are good at this. Say it one more time.
Life.
All right. Which the Son of Man will give you. Notice this bread, this food comes from the Son of Man. It's one place. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Let's skip down. Let's skip down to verse 35, same chapter. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst. That sounds good to me. Amen. I get the bread of life, the true life in Jesus Christ. I don't have to worry about being hungry. I don't have to worry about being thirsty. I have Jesus and He is enough. Understand that. Let's move down to verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day. Eternal life. Notice here, it is the will of the Father. It is God's desire to have a relationship with you and with me. It is His will to be in our lives, to give us life. You should get excited about that, church. This is wonderful. This is the God of all creation above all things. And you're important. And I'm important because He made us important. Don't get self-inflated. It's about Him. Jesus' words cause us to pass from death to life. Do not work for food that perishes, but work for food that brings eternal life. Don't work for those things that don't matter. Let's move forward in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Here we're going to read verse 12. And again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I want to take just a sidebar and kind of lighten the mood for just a minute. Those of you who have moved from the old building into this building, this will mean something to you. I don't know who designed it, and I don't know who came up with it, but it's a sick joke, guys. Whoever put the light switches in that building, they were playing a prank on somebody. Because here's what you have to do. You have to go all the way through the sanctuary to the back wall and turn off all the lights and then walk in the dark to get out. My shins can't take anymore. I mean, really, it's the truth. Anybody want to volunteer for that? Please see me afterward. You can shut off the lights every Wednesday for me. But no, seriously, I don't like the darkness. Do you? It's not fun. It's not comfortable. Why would we choose to live in the darkness? I appreciate your honesty. That was good stuff. We don't want to live in the darkness. Do you understand this message? John is saying that you have been offered the light of life, an opportunity to see life as it is supposed to be, in a healthy, functioning relationship with the Father in heaven through Jesus Christ the Son. Let's move forward to John chapter 10. We're going to read verses 11 and 12. Or 10 and 11, excuse me. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have, what is it, church?
Life.
And have it abundantly. Not just any life, not just some life, but have an abundant life. Jesus came to give us life and give it abundantly. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Don't miss that. Your life is given opportunity. The opportunity for you to have life at all is for one reason. That the shepherd lays down his life. His life for you. Put your mind around that. The God of heaven in his throne. Angels who come in and out before him doing anything he asks. Leaves the splendor of glory of heaven to come and dwell among us. Why? Because he loves us. He loved these 12 men that he, even the one that betrayed him, he loved him. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The verse before that, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. I want you to notice as we go through this, there's a distinct difference of two types and ends of life that are happening here. Okay? You either have life or you don't have life. You either have light or you live in darkness. You're either under the good shepherd or you're with the thief. Do you understand that? You guys with me?
Yep.
This is the Gospel of John. Speaking to us, let's move down, same chapter. We're going to read verses 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal, what?
Life.
They will never perish. Praise God, you should get excited about this. They will, no one will snatch them from out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my hands. I and the Father, we're one. Notice that relationship between the Father and the Son, right? They're one. If you say it to the Son, you've said it to the Father. All power has been given to the Son. They are one. The great mystery we don't understand. Don't have time to unpack that today. But I just want you to understand that God is all about relationships with us. And he proved that because he moved and he left to spend time on earth with us. That's amazing. That is amazing. Because really relationships equal time. That's what it amounts to. They equal time. How many of y'all are married out there? Raise your hand. You already know relationship equals time then, don't you? You go ahead, husband. Don't spend some time with your wife. See what happens. She ain't going to be happy with you. She ain't going to like that. Relationships equal time. God left the splendor and glories of heaven and dwelled among us to spend time with people because he loved them. Because he is a righteous and holy God. We're going to move down. Chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And I want you to look at this question. Do you believe this? I got a question for you, church. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Are you sure?
Yes.
Do you hear what you're saying? You believe God left heaven and became a man and dwelt among us. You know the rest of the story. He went to the cross. He's resurrected. We're going to get there. I know you know. But do you believe that you will live again eternally? Death cannot touch you. Do you believe that?
Yes.
You know, I have a firm belief that if you say you believe something, you'll do it. In other words, you don't really believe it if you don't do it. Okay, follow me. If I say I pray, or I value prayer, and prayer is important to me. If I say that I believe I can get on my knees and call out to my Father in heaven, and he will move mountains, but I never pray. Would you believe me, church? So me standing hollowly and saying I believe in prayer but never praying means what?
Nothing.
It means nothing. If I say that I believe this is the perfect, infallible Word of God, it has the truth and the keys of life, and it is the most important thing there is, the gospel of God is written in it, but I never open it, do I really believe that? Do I really believe that if I never open the pages and read it? No. So I'm going to ask you again, church. Do you believe? Do you really believe? Does your life prove that you believe? What would it look like if the church really believed the gospel in America? Well, you would understand that missions is not a compartment in your life. You don't just sign up for Serve the City and check a box and you did your missions for the year. I want to pick on my Southerners in here for a little while because I'm born and bred down here. We got this old thing that we like in our tradition of us Southerners, see? We like to live like hell all week long and come to church and live for God. And we think that's okay. I know. I say live like hell because that's where you go when you live that way. Do you hear me? You can't live your life any way you want outside and the church becomes this little box you check that doesn't really mean anything and say you believe this gospel message. It's not true. If you believe this, you will do it. This will mean something to you. It will be for the greater things that you are looking for the kingdom. If you truly believe the gospel message, missions would not be a compartment in your life. The church would not be a social club where people come when it's convenient to check off their box and say they were here. And they wouldn't come here wanting their me's and my eyes and what I want, my preference and this and that. And they would understand that the only reason you're in these seats today is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because He redeemed you from your sins. And you're not okay with a world that's dying and going to hell. You're not okay with that. Because you understand there's two sides to this coin. Heaven. Actually, the New Jerusalem. We'll talk about that later. Hold that thought. Or judgment in the lake of fire. That's where it ends, folks. We're going to get all that straight today. It ain't just, I die and I live in heaven forever. Friend, you're rising again. And you will either rise to judgment or you will rise to glory to the King of Kings because you are His people. People who had never heard the gospel would only be topped on our list of priorities by reaching our friends and our loved ones and our neighbors before it's too late. You know where your mission field is, folks? Remember I taught you that these trips that we're taking, those are corporate things. That's what we do as a church to get together and do this. But your individual mission field is where you work, where you rest, and where you eat, and where you play at. That is your missions field. Do you understand? It's where you work. It's where you lay your head down at night and go to sleep. It's the restaurants that you eat at. It is at the ball field when you're hauling your children down there. That is your mission field, folks. That is your individual responsibility because you're uniquely put in a place that no one else is placed so that you can minister to those people who are around you. The gospel is about building relationships, but we don't like that because it's ugly and it's dirty and people are broken and they take a lot of time and we got calendars and we got stuff to do and we don't have time for that. Boy, I'm glad Jesus didn't have that attitude when He looked down and the sin of the world bothered Him. Amen. You know, that sin that bothered Him is yours and mine. Your mission field is everywhere you go if you believe the gospel is true. See, we can say we believe it. That's easy to roll off the tongue. What does your life look like? I asked my students this. I can be a little harder on them than I am you guys. I asked them one time, I said, if we had a trial tomorrow and we were going to convict you for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to put you away in your life? Is there enough evidence that you really are a believer that everybody knows we could put you away? Think about that for a moment. You see, we like to say we believe church, but I'm worried, guys. I'm going to tell you why I'm worried. Let's move forward a chapter. Chapter 12. We're going to read verse 25 and 26. I'm going to tell you right frankly, these are verses that when we're reading our Bible, we like to skip over them. Or we like to think that they don't apply to us. But I want you to understand, if we want life, we must serve, follow, and fellowship with God. Listen to this. He says, this is quoting Jesus. He says, whoever loves his life loses it. Plain as day. If you love your life now, you can lose it. Whoever hates his life, notice the comparison. This is a comparison, contrast for all my people out there. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal, what?
Life.
Look at what's at stake. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor them. Let me tell you, church, why I'm worried. Let me tell you why I'm fearful. It's because the greatest believers I've ever met live in mud huts and don't have anything. They don't have power. They don't have running water. And they are just fine. They don't need us to bring them power. They don't need us to bring them running water. Because they got everything they need in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we won't make it home today without complaining about something. If you believe God is above all things, there is nothing greater. I mean, if you really say you believe that, if you believe the gospel message that God, there is nothing that exists. God is all powerful, all knowing. He is above all things. He is completely sovereign. If you believe that today, and He has given you Himself, what more do you need? If you say there's something else you need, then you're making that God. And that's idol worship. And you're going to go to hell. I know it's quiet. I love you, church. John loved you. That's why he's telling you the truth. Because let me tell you, there's a whole world of television preachers that are telling you to have your best life now, and they're liars. If you have your best word now, according to the gospel, you're going to go to hell. You might as well live it up because you don't have any hope. If this is it, I want to tell you, I believe in the gospel. I've lived the gospel. I love the gospel. I love it. I teach it to my children. When they get up in the morning, and I set my little one on my knee, and I read her the Bible each morning, and we pray together. When I gather my family around the table each morning to eat breakfast before I have to leave for work, and they've all been in their rooms and they're reading the Bible and they're coming, and we sit around the breakfast table each morning and they tell me what the Word of God has said to them today. I've staked everything on this, folks. My life is staked on the gospel. My children are staked on the gospel. My wife is staked on the gospel. My livelihood is staked on the gospel. There is nothing more important. It is life. It is the only thing I've seen that breaks a crack addict from his drug addiction. That'll take a heroin addict and clean him up. It's the only thing that'll take a drunk man and sober him up and turn him into a deacon and usher. It's the only, I know because I lived this. I believe that the gospel is life. Church, do you believe? I believe that the gospel is life, but I'm going to tell you something. If anybody tells you that your best life needs to be now and you need to, you know, when you die and you stand before the throne, God is not going to ask you how big your house was. Not going to happen. Hey, ladies, I love you. I'm married. He's not going to ask you if your house was clean. Amen. I knew I'd get amen out of it. He's not going to ask you how many cars you've got. He don't care. He did not die on a cross for you to have junk. He died on the cross so you could have Him. And there's nothing better. There's nothing greater. If you understood that, you'd live your life on mission everywhere. It wouldn't be a compartment of your life. We've spent our years doing this. Hi, I'm Jeremy, Southside Baptist Church. If you died today, would you go to heaven or hell? All right. I'm sorry you feel that way. Have a nice day. Knock, knock, knock. That's the way we spend our lives. We call that missions. We call that evangelism. And I'm going to tell you right now, go find it in the Bible. It's not there. My God became flesh and dwelt among us so that I could know Him and I can be one with Him, and He spends time with me. I spend time with Him in His Word, on my knees, praying, talking. I love God. Do you? Do you love Him, church? Let's turn over to John 14. I want you to understand this. There is no other way. This is John 14. Verse 6 says this. John 14, verse 6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let me ask you, church, when it all ends up, what's the most important relationship you can make? It better be with the Father, because there's no other way to life. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Apart from that, there is no other. Aside from that, there is nothing. And let me tell you, church, I won't apologize for the truth. The truth is the truth. And if it offends you, you have to adjust your belief to the truth. The truth doesn't change. The truth is Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Let me show you what He did. John 19. We're going to move forward. We're going to start in chapter 19. I want to read verses 1 through 6. I want you to understand and see a comparison here, if we got time to get there. But I want you to understand what Jesus did for us. The Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in purple. Those of you who have ever been to Africa and seen an acacia tree, you know that the thorns that we're talking about are not your old briar bushes in the backyard. These are thorns on a tree. They're spiked. They're about 2 to 3 inches long. They came to him saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they struck him with their hands. And Pilate went out again and said to them, See, I bring him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him. So Jesus came out wearing, look at this shame. This is the man who lived in the glory of heaven. This is what he came to do, to be mocked and to be hit in the face. And he laid down his life. The shepherd laid down his life. Look what he did here. He's wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe. Pilate said to him, Behold the man. And when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, Crucify him, crucify him. Let me tell you, he did that willingly. He had all power. If you go on down in verse 28, he says, And Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, To fulfill the scripture, I thirst. And a jar of sour wine stood there. And they put the sponge filled with sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. He gave it up. Friends, he released it. He gave it up for you and for me. He willingly laid down his life for your sinfulness and mine. Do you believe it, church? That's not the end of the story, though. It's got chapters after that. Never forget that. It doesn't stop at the death. Okay? There's more to the story. All right? Paul Harvey days. Y'all know what I'm talking about. All right. Let's move on down. Chapter 20, verses 24 through 28. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see the marks of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the door was locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger finger here. See my hands? Put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord, my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Let me. When we preach this and we teach this, we're all the time talking about Thomas. He's even got a nickname. By the way, that's not in the text. He is not called Doubting Thomas in the text. Okay. But let me just take your Thomas. You like Thomas because he relates to you. But move Thomas out of the way and look at the Savior here. Look how much love the Father has to appear to one man and show him. Thomas, I love you. Put your hand here, son. Thomas, I love you. Feel my side. Thomas, I love you. That's the God I serve. Thomas, I love you. We can't build relationships with people unless we do it exactly the way Christ did. He cared about Thomas so much. He came specifically and said, put your hands in here. Don't not believe. You need to believe. I want you to follow me. In case there's any doubt about why the Gospel of John is written, John went ahead and told us. He tells us exactly why he wrote the book, why he wrote the Gospel, okay? And it's in the next verses, and I want you to see it. It's not open for debate. He simply says the whole reason, and I want you to understand, church, the reason why I have preached this Gospel to you this morning is for you to get what I'm about to show you. Look at verse 30. I said 20, it's 30. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have what?
Life.
In His name. Friend, I want you to understand, life is before you today. He wrote this so you guys, and there was tons of things he could have wrote about, but he wrote about what was important for you and me to know so that we can have life. Our future hope is, however, over in the book of Revelation, which just by happenstance happens to be written by the same author. Why don't you turn with me? John's a little bit older here, a little bit wiser. He spent some time in visions with Jesus. And I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Because I want you to understand something, guys. I want you to see what manner of love the Father has because of what, first of all, He's saving you and I from. It's important that you know why, what's happening. There's a lot of people who don't really understand what happens at the end. Or some people just don't care to know. But let me tell you, it's written down for us so that you can know and you should know. Because it's important. If it wasn't important, John wouldn't have wrote it down. Remember, he told you that. There was a ton of things that happened. I wrote down the important things. This is what he says. This is Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. He says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, the earth and sky fled away. Don't miss that. The sky fled away from his presence. No more purple robe and crown of thorns here, brother. There ain't no mocking here. Amen. This is the King is coming. No place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were open. And another book was open, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death and the lake of fire. Don't miss that. This is what happens. And if anyone's name, listen, in case you missed it, he reiterates it in verse 15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Let me tell you today, what's at stake is eternal judgment, folks. If you understood this gospel, you've got to know the whole thing from beginning to end, because the judgment you and I deserve is here. But our name's in the book of life. How does that happen? Christ put it there in His blood. and his death and resurrection. Apart from that, you will be judged by what you did, and it's not going to add up, folks. Here's the hope we have. Turn forward, 21. We're going to start right there in verse 1. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Folks, that's where I'm going to be. Amen. This is me. I get excited here. This is me. I'm going to be here. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." Tell me God don't want relationships. The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Woo! Not even the end. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. How can you not tell your neighbor this story? If you believe it, how can you not tell it? You're going to die, church. Or he's going to come back. And he's going to, do you believe? Really, it boils down. Do you really believe that? Because if you believe it, you'll do something about it. And if you don't, it's quite simple. It's not brain surgery. You won't. What happens when you leave today determines whether you believe this or not. Not what you think right now. Do you understand that? Because I'm worried for you, church. I'm worried. I'm worried because I see this drift in the church as a whole, even here, toward comfort and things. And none of that matters. When we should be focused on the gospel. You are here today because of the gospel. Period. Not the gospel plus anything else. If the heat goes out, the air conditioning goes out, all that goes out, the gospel is why you're here. Should be. What can you do? I got three things for you this morning that I want you to do. I want you to listen. First of all, I want you to really believe. Because if you really believe something, you're going to do something about it. If you believe your life is in danger, you'll do something about it, right? If you believe your soul's in danger, you'll do something about it. If you believe, your actions will follow that. If you believe in prayer, you pray. If you believe in the Word, you read it. You believe in Jesus Christ, you got life. You understand that? Life. And that life is light, and it shines into a dark world everywhere you go. I want you to repent. This requires a replacement. A replacement. Repentance is turning away and replacing ungodliness with godliness. It is replacing your life with Christ. He said, "Where I am, my servants will be also." He has a will, a purpose, a way. He is on a path, and you're either with him or you're not. Repent and replace the things that are not of God and put him as center of your life. There is nothing more important on your calendar than Jesus Christ. Church is not something we get to when we get around to it. We're at the epicenter of everything that matters. Right here, the gospel, because my King is coming back. Amen. Last thing I want you to do is share. If you know everything I said today, how on earth can you not share? How can you not? How can you not share that truth? Church, I'm worried for you. Don't drift the way of the world. Don't fall in love with life here. Fall in love with a kingdom that has a king that's worth following. Don't get caught up in the snares of this life. It's all a pitfall. It's a lie. The thief, remember, has come to kill, steal, and destroy. There's only two sides to this, folks. You will be in one or the other. I'm just telling you. That's your choice. That's it's right there. He sent his son. It's been paid for. You've been bought for a price. What is your response to that? Now, I'm not trying to get some emotional response out of you so you come up here to this altar. I want you to come and pray if God's dealing with you. But I want you to change when you go out the doors. I want you to change when you see your neighbor today. I want you to change when you sit down at the restaurant today and you ask your waiter or waitress her name because you care and you plan on coming back next week so you can build a relationship with her, so you can get to know her, so that you can let her know that somebody died for her. Will you stand with me? In just a minute, we're going to open up the altar in a song. And you can come here and pray. And I want you to do that. If God's moving in your heart and you want to come, you want to pray for the lost, come and pray for the lost. You want to pray for your neighbor. You want to pray for that family member. Come here and pray. If you want God to change you, this altar is open for you. But you don't have to come here. Pray in your seat. It's not for show, folks. It's about your heart. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, only your gospel changes hearts. Only your gospel can set the captive free. You have life. We want to live. I want to live in you, Jesus. I want my children to live. I want this church to live in your message, in your gospel, in your love through Jesus Christ. I want Suffolk to live in Jesus Christ. Oh God, forgive us. Forgive this church. Forgive me. I repent, Father, of my own ways, but I have not done this. God, I pray that you would move in our hearts today and that we would believe truly and that we would repent and then we would tell the world we have a God who loves us. Oh, we praise you this day. Speak and move in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to come if you will.